The grace of God draws us together again. And it's a good day. It's a good day to study His Word, see what He has. You know, all these days are different, every one of them. And may we be about our Father's business this morning. Let's pray. Father God, You are so gracious, so good and kind. And Lord, that You would even take note of us is a miracle all by itself. And as the psalmist says, that You would visit him. Indeed, even more so, that You would come into our lives. Father, we pray for Your precious Spirit to be the real teacher as we gather together this morning. Lots of vain words to be thrown around. But Lord, we don't want to hear any of those. We want to hear from You, to be taught of You. Again, we thank You, Lord. Indeed, most of all, we thank You for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if I was looking for a title, we have Revelation 5, the Lion, the Lamb, and the Scroll. Pretty simple, to the point. Yes, we are in a fascinating portion of the book of Revelation. We are getting a glimpse of the glory of God, a glimpse of heaven. In doing the study, even late last night, a verse came to mind. I think it's important. It comes from the Old Testament, but Peter was good enough to quote it in the New Testament as he gave really his first sermon at the day of Pentecost. And people are responding because the Holy Spirit has been poured out and they never seen anything like that in their whole life. It is pretty impressive. And what Peter says to the crowd in response, because they think most of them are drunk, all right? He says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions." Here we are, Lee. "Your old men will dream dreams." Finally, in verse 18, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." You know, we get a glimpse of heaven here, and it's a good foundation for dreams. With that in mind, let me give you essentially a poem from, this is certainly an extra biblical source, but listen with your heart. I think it preps us. This is the first rabbit trail of the day, all right? I have to have a few of these, okay? "I'm running so hard, my heart beats out of my chest. I can hear every single beat in my ears as I'm grasping for every little breath. The branches of the trees slapping on my skin, cutting like knives as it slowly begins to rain. I hit the ground that is cold and wet as I trip over my feet. I'm so scared to death by what is closing in on me. Suddenly I see an opening. I see sunlight cutting through the trees. Fastly I come upon a tiny church. Sit back on a paved parking lot off a busy street. Frantically I run up to it, knowing I'll find some help. Instead, it's all boarded up. I'm here alone, all by myself. I climb inside a window. Much to my surprise, a single white casket lays alone inside. I feel a presence come up behind me. I turn only to see my sweet Lord Jesus saying, 'It isn't time to leave. I still have more chores to do, many lives to touch. He saw I was in danger, so he brought me here because he loves me ever so much.' I go back to the window and take a little peek. There's no longer a parking lot, but a field of flowers and a tiny creek. The colors are not of this world, so vivid to say the least. I saw the golden gate of heaven around a mountainside. I was so amazed but sad, I wasn't allowed to see inside. He took me in his arms and wept, and I told me at a later time. Just two final stanzas. The next thing I remember, I was feeling that I was being pulled. Then the amazing light of people have spoke of all around the world. It was so bright to look at, but never hurt my eyes. This was just a glimpse of what comes after you leave this life. Before I was a skeptic, non-believing through and through, but the stories that are heard all around the world, every one of them are true. I got to touch God's face and see heaven. I came back from a beautiful place. I no longer need proof. So the why of this just spoke to my heart. We are on absolute treasured, hallowed ground. For there are those that would indeed dream dreams and see visions and get a glimpse. And yet before us is the Word of God, and we get a glimpse of heaven. We get a glimpse of heaven. In this case, John has been caught up into heaven, and through John's eyes, we see things that are so beyond us in so many ways. A glimpse, in a sense, on the edge of heaven. Just a sense of glory. But I couldn't help but feel, here's the reality of our life here today, in April of 2017. Around us, things can be ever so dark. Yeah, ever so dark. A world that looks more like hell than heaven. It may be easier for us to imagine hell than heaven. Don't go there. With clarity, listen to this, with clarity, the Bible speaks to the reality of heaven. The absolute other reality of heaven. Recognize the dimension that is in may be more real than the electronic construct that we are in right now. That's the reality. And this is just an ephemeral thing right now. So, take note. Rest well. Our Lord is preparing a place for us. With that in mind, just the last few verses of chapter 4 of Revelation, beginning in verse 10. And the 20 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. Here in the presence of God, there's no room for pride, arrogance. There's no room for those that have some inherent dignity because of who they are. It's not there. These are individuals that are encountering the living God, and they fall down at His feet. There is no hesitation. They cast their rewards at His feet to the one who's given them all. The one who's given them all. Body, soul, spirit, all bowed down before the Creator. So in that perspective, John gives us a new element, and it is a scroll. So stay with me, verse 1, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. The focus of chapter 4 had been the throne. And certainly the one that sat upon it and the glory that surrounded it. And certainly the throne was an issue of great significance. Now we have a scroll held in the hand of the one on the throne. By the way, it is a strange scroll. What written both inside and back. There's lots of information. Not common to have that type of situation. A document with seven seals. So what's it all about? And commentaries after commentary after commentary. Well, it's about this. Well, it's about that. Take note. Just a few thoughts. First and foremost, this is a scroll that only one will be worthy to open. Bottom line. And that's Jesus. Some speak, well, this is the Old and New Testaments together. It is fulfilled prophecy. Some, this is a more unique one, it is God's claim of divorce against Israel. Yeah, I thought so too, Lee. I thought so too. For some, it is God's sentence against the enemies of the church. Oh man, oh man. For some, it's the text of the book of Revelation. At least the next few chapters. All of these have absolutely big gaping holes, all right? It's certainly in their reasoning. But there are those that see it with some clarity as the title deed to the earth. The Bible tells us, as you revealed, there is an issue with respect to property. Now take note, a family was supposed to own the family property into perpetuity. In effect, okay, we talk about owning, but it was kind of like a lease, in effect. But it was their lease, their lease. Now, sometimes financial issues would force them to sell their property. Obviously, I'm talking about an Old Testament scenario there. A transaction would be written. A transaction would be written on a scroll sealed. And in it would be, are you ready? The price of redemption. The price of redemption. Generally written on the outside. It would take a family member to what? Redeem. To redeem. A kinsman redeemer. The why of the book of Ruth, for example. For the Bible would teach us these issues. He would be, or the individual would be permitted to pay the price and redeem the property. So the how of all this. So a little more conjecture. God gave the earth and its richness to Adam to care for and to govern. When Adam sinned, he yielded control of the earth to Satan and he lost that privilege. Indeed, one of those, a privilege of eternal life. Bottom line. The scroll in the thoughts of many represent the price of man's redemption, not only for the earth itself. We read, Paul tells us that even creation cries for the redemption of all things, but indeed eternal life, eternal life. Only one would be worthy to open the document, a kinsman redeemer. With that in mind, verse 2. Through 4. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll or to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. John responds, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." So John has told no one. Not even a super angel. And this puts his heart, his soul in anguish. There's obviously information, call it history or what have you, that he won't be allowed to see because this is kept closed. But there is one who knows that comes to John's need. Look at verse 5-7. But one of the elders, not a super angel, but one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And now John. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is a messianic title, big time. We see it in Genesis 49, Isaiah 31, Hosea chapter 11. They're in all three of those books. And such a fitting image. A lion, the excellency of his strength. Noted the king of beasts or what have you. It is a word picture that manifests there, but more. We see the lion. I love how Adam Clark begins to put this, and this is years ago, where he said, I looked, and behold, stood a lamb. So we have the lion manifested, but we have a lamb. And John expects to see, when he announced, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But what does he see? He sees a lamb instead. And by the way, in the Greek there, it's not some sort of immense creature. It is a little or delicate lamb. Look at this. Look at almost the incongruity there. Looking closer, though, the lamb stands. The lamb stood. There is power there. And yet in that power, in that strength, still the marks of sacrifice are upon it. What? It says, as though it had been slain. Glusek comments, when men want symbols of power, they conjure up ferocious beasts and prey, such as those that represent nations and sporting teams. But the representative of the kingdom of heaven is a lamb, representing humility, gentleness, sacrificial love. Again, the lamb looks as though it had been slain. It's hard to describe what John saw, but this lamb has the marks of a sacrifice on it. The coming judgment, beginning in chapter 6, is dictated and administrated by the lamb, who has already offered an escape from judgment by taking judgment upon himself. And this is like no other lamb. See the words that John pens, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And throughout the scriptures, the eyes represent knowledge and wisdom. Okay, so there's a completeness, seven eyes, completeness in knowledge and wisdom, but also power is completed in the issue of the horns. A horn is a symbol of power in the scripture. And here we see both wisdom, knowledge, and power in perfect completeness. With that in mind, the manifestation of this has a result, and it's praise. Listen now. Listen. Verse 8 through 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So the response in here, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb, all fall, all join in worship. And just a thought, you know, we see each having a harp. And yes, this is no doubt where certainly the Renaissance paintings where you see everyone with a harp. All right. This is where it comes from. This is where it comes from. People in heaven will all have harps. Well, anyway, move on. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Golden bowls. So we have a precious metal holding something even more precious. God considers our prayers to be precious. And it is so heavy when that does not account in our lives, the issue of prayer. I think of an Old Testament event where the children of Israel have beat up the prophet Samuel over and over again. We want a king, just like the other nations around us. And God finally says, okay, we'll give him a king. Now, there are some things that go down in that passage, and it's not my intent to go through that Old Testament story. But God manifests himself in some really neat, exciting ways, enough to put fear in them, fear big time. And they cry out to Samuel, oh, continue to pray for us. Would you pray for us? They know that this was not a good thing. I mean, they're going to get a king. They have demanded a king. But they know that this is not a good thing. And Samuel's response said, in effect, it would be a sin if I did not pray for you. It would be a sin if I didn't pray for you. The prayers of the saints, Samuel, all of us, are important, and they are a treasure to God. He regards them as incense. We see this word picture here, sweet-smelling incense, precious, precious. In Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Yeah, evening sacrifice, a sweet-smelling, pleasing aroma, ascending to heaven. Now, that's good news, but take note how incense is manifested. Fire. Okay? Fire. So there's certainly work that God does within us to heat us up. And there are times when things are going so good, never going to be another bad day, right? How you doing? The old deck boss at Klamath used to say, jam up and jelly tight. You don't remember Bud Harper, do you? Huh? No, that was before your time. Maybe even before you were born. Anyway, okay. Kill the tape. Anyway, bless his heart. But I could tell you a story right now, but Jan would really beat me up at the end of the shift. I better not. Okay. The issue of prayer, not to be forsaken. Not at all. Not at all. Let's move on here. Verse 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. So what we have is an incomprehensible number of angelic beings around the throne, an innumerable number. Please take note now in 13 and 14, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and is such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Every creature, John could not be more complete in his description. Truly, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. Again, the blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. It just speaks volumes, as these creatures testify to the deity of Jesus Christ. They are glorifying him in that direction. And we think of praise and worship that comes from him, but this talks to every creature. And that we be not limited. You know, the Bible speaks of the trees clapping their hands. You know, we just can't even imagine it, all right? I have a dear friend, pastor's wife. Yeah, just a second, Lee, I'll get you. A dear friend's pastor's wife, years ago, she was at a vacation home in the woods, and it was surrounded by poplars, all right? And some of you know the tree that I'm speaking of. It was in the evening, quiet of the evening, not a breath of wind. And she in a sense put that request out. Lord, to hear the trees clapping their hands in praise. And almost immediately, when there was no wind, there was a rustle. And you know where I'm coming from there. And yet God just blessed her with a little touch there. All creation giving indeed blessing and honor, glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Henry Morris notes, there cannot be the slightest doubt that the Lamb is to be reckoned with God and as God. Adam Clark, if Jesus Christ were not properly God, this would be idolatry, as it would be giving to the creature what belongs to the Creator. This is really important, really important. Now stay with me. I haven't really beat you up with Spurgeon here today, but I've got a Spurgeon moment here that you need to listen. Couldn't get by without Spurgeon. He goes, depend upon it, my hearers, you will never go to heaven unless you are prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God. They are all doing it there. You will have to come to it. And if you entertain the notion that he is a mere man or that he is anything less than God, I am afraid that you will have to begin at the beginning and learn what true religion means. You have a poor foundation to rest upon. I could not trust my soul with a mere man or believe in the atonement made by a mere man. I must see God himself putting his hand to so gigantic a work. You know, over and over, from Genesis through Revelation, it speaks to indeed a kinsman redeemer that would indeed save us to the uttermost. God did not contract it out to a super angel or to some really incredible dude. I love the words from Genesis, certainly as Jim shared it in our Genesis study. As Abraham was at the foot of Mount Moriah with Isaac, they leave the two servants, they go up the hill. Isaac said, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham's response was, God would provide himself a lamb. Nothing less. Nothing less. Nothing less. Obviously, I've gone through the chapter, but we see a glimpse of heaven. And heaven is heaven because of our Lord being there. There are 11 events that we see in the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation that seemingly manifest in that direction. Jacob dreamed of a ladder that was set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above it in Genesis 28. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, they saw the God of Israel in Exodus 24. In Exodus 33, Moses would see the back of God, all right, as his goodness passed by. We see a 2 Chronicles chapter 18 event where indeed Micaiah sees the Lord sitting upon the throne. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, sees the Lord high and lifted up. High and lifted up. Ezekiel sees the likeness of a throne and the appearance, the likeness of a man above it in Ezekiel 1. Similar vision also in Ezekiel 10. Daniel, what? Beheld the thrones, in a sense, being cast down in the Ancient of Days did sit. In Daniel 7, Stephen looked up as he was being stoned, steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and what? Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, wrote, I knew a man, speaking certainly of himself, who was caught up into the third heaven. John, finally, we're in the midst of this revelation that manifests in a unique way as he is caught up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. These men and all changed immeasurably, changed immeasurably. Paul at one point would say, how can I even count the troubles of this world? And this is a cheap paraphrase, to that which is to come. As he would say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in to the mind of man. Recognize heaven is very real. Heaven is very real. And it may be, once again, more real than this electronic construct. You know, from a physicist standpoint, you know, we know the molecules, the atoms, and the electronic makeup to a degree. We realize in the makeup of an atom that the vast majority, the lion's share of mass is in a little proton, or no, nucleus right in the middle. And then the rest of it, electrons are moving about, but it's just open space. You ought to be able to pass right through it. It's just an electronic construct. Even the nucleus is held together, a vast array of positive charges. Should not be staying like that, all right? In Colossians, it tells us that the Lord holds it all together. This is just a taste of that which is to come. And we are on the edge. Just a final thought here. Leaders come and go. Leaders are lifted up and they are taken down, but there will be one that we will worship. One that we will worship. We can join a chorus even now within our hearts to those who are giving glory and honor and power. And it lays a foundation indeed in our hearts because we're about to get a glimpse of what God is getting ready to do, and I believe shortly, to judge those that dwell upon the earth. Our dwelling place, I pray, as pilgrims, is not here. It's in the very real heaven that we were talking about. Okay, let's bow our hearts. Father God, thank you indeed for this day. Thank you for your mercy over and over that you extend to each of us. Lord, you've given us your word, and you give us a little hint, a little taste. And in the times we find ourselves in, dreaming dreams and seeing visions, Lord, you give us a glimpse indeed of that which is to come. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. But indeed, most of all, we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.